We are continuing our series of The Letdown, and we're going through specific and particular passages from the book of Psalms to look at how followers of Christ respond when things don't exactly go how we expect, or when people let us down, when circumstances let us down, when we're disappointed. And each week, I invite a guest reader to come and actually read the passage for us. Before we jump into that, just a couple things. Out on our share table, if you enjoy fresh produce, we have corn on the cob, we have tomatoes, we have fresh produce. Be sure to get those on your way out. First come, first serve. Please don't throw any elbows as you're fighting people for the fresh corn on the cob. The other thing that I want you to be aware of, please stick around when we're all finished here this morning, because what's going to happen, we're going to take another 5-minute break so that people can get ready, but we are going to have a baptism Sunday. We're going to have a couple people get baptized this morning as a way of proclaiming to their church family, we have made the decision to follow Christ. So take 5 minutes when we're all done, go get a drink of water or whatever. They'll be getting ready, and then come back here and we'll have the baptism service right up on the stage, and it's a big celebration. So church family, as you watch this as it happens, man, let's pretend and imagine it's even greater than the Super Bowl, okay? Because it's more important than the Super Bowl. The third thing that I want to share with you this morning is we're beginning or reforming new ministry teams. And one of them is a prayer team that we're hoping to get started Sunday mornings during the service, to have people actually pray during the service, so that while you're sitting here, you are aware that people are praying for you and for the Spirit to be moving in and among our midst. The other team that we are reforming, is a visitation team, and that is, we know people are currently going out and visiting people in nursing homes, in the hospital, in their homes, and we're just not sure how many of you there are and who all you're visiting, and we'd like that information. And so John Tennant is on our outreach committee, and he is going to be the point person. If you are interested in being part of this visitation team, we're just asking, we want to know who you are and who you're visiting so that we can be praying for you while you're visiting. What you want to do is, when we're all done talking here this morning, come up and see John and say, John, I'm on that team. I'm with you on that. So be sure and connect with John for the visitation team. So without any further ado, I'm going to invite our guest reader to come, and he is going to read from Psalm 145, beginning in verse 13. Hopefully, it's also going to be on the screen behind me. For those of you who don't have Bibles, or you didn't bring them, or maybe the print's too small, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Stand with us as Rob reads from Psalm 145, verses 13 to 21.
Psalm 145, starting in verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, as we explore this passage of Psalm 145, this praise that was written to you, Lord, as we explore it, as we unpack it, as we look through it, may your Spirit come, reveal things to us that we can apply to our lives today and in the future when we experience letdowns and disappointments and unmet expectations. We pray this in the magnificent name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Psalm 145 is unique in all the psalms that have been written in the very middle of your Bible, particularly because it's the only one that is titled a praise. Different psalms have the words praise the Lord or praise his name, but Psalm 145 is the only psalm in the entire book of Psalms that has as its title a praise. And what it does is it actually sets the stage. It's a transition. It goes from what was sung before, what was written before, and now it kind of segues or transitions into the remaining psalms of the book. In particular, Psalm 145 is used to help us understand that there is a better world in which we live. It is a truer reality. Psalm 145 points us to that better world, that truer reality. In fact, this psalm was recited multiple times a day by ancient Israelites as a way to remind them, as a way to refocus them of what is truly, truly happening, the actual reality of God, who He is, and what He wants His kingdom to be about. Psalm 145 is actually a confession. If you look at it this way, it is a confession of our insufficiency and the sovereignty of God, all packed in to this one Psalm 145. It's another way of saying, without Christ, I am unable. God is able. Psalm 145. It is actually the thrust of the gospel message that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that the Apostle Paul proclaims during his ministry. Psalm 145 is basically the thrust, the push of the gospel message, where we have fallen short, where humanity, we have sinned and we are unable to save ourselves. However, God is able and was able to conduct our rescue. When you look at Psalm 145, however, the claims of God, His values that you read in Psalm 145, and His priorities put us at odds with the prevailing culture. It put them at odds in the prevailing culture of Psalm 145 and the church of Acts 2 and the church of Hebrews and the book of Revelation, those churches you found there. And it also puts Christians at odds in the culture around them today, by looking at Psalm 145 and the claims of God, His values, and His priorities. The message of the culture now, the society in which we find ourselves right now, this generation, the generation before us, and even now, says, ladies and gentlemen, follow your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. If it makes you happy, do it. And it's even slid into Christian circles and mindsets where they say, you know what, God would want me to be happy, and so I am able to make this decision or follow this desire. This is completely at odds with the values, priorities of God's claims in 145. What Psalm 145 does is it invites us to live in a world where God reigns, where God rules. It is a world of justice. It is a world of gracious, compassionate, and faithful love of God. It is a world that is totally dependent upon God. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, and then later on in Mark chapter 8, Jesus speaks of this kingdom, this world, where He speaks of the kingdom, when He says, the kingdom of God is at hand, ladies and gentlemen, repent, for this kingdom is here. The kingdom that Psalm 145 spoke of. So let's dive into this for a moment. Particularly these verses that Rob read, beginning in verse 13. The writer says, your kingdom, God, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. In other words, God's reign is everlasting. There will be no end to God ruling, to God being God, the Creator. His kingdom does not ebb and flow as worldly kingdoms do, and it does not ebb and flow depending on how we feel a particular day or what we see. His kingdom endures whether we see it manifest or not. And we read that this kingdom, this reign, this rule endures through all generations. Do you ever think back to previous generations? Do you ever think back to previous decades? And maybe you imagine how perfect everything was. Do you ever find yourself saying, if only we could go back to the 1920s. What happened in the 1920s? If only we went back to the 50s. Do you remember the music of the 60s? Oh, if only we could get back to the 70s. Maybe not the 70s, because that was crazy. If only we could get back to the previous generation. You know, that generation where we walked to school uphill both ways in the snow up to our necks. Remember those generations? Remember that? When you sat on your porch all day and you glanced at Charlie riding his lawnmower down the street. The previous generation, when everything was just so perfect. Do you ever imagine yourself picturing what the future generations are going to be like and you're filled with fear or you're filled with dread, uncertainty? What is it going to be like? What is going to come? Psalm 145 tells us, regardless of how we think we perceived previous generations, regardless of what we think of future generations to come, every one of those generations had and will have high points and low points, and they will continue. And God will remain faithful through every last one of those generations. This is also a callback to our previous series of being generational leaders, reminding us that God still is faithful through all generations, that we can still hold tight to that reality, to that claim, to that truth, that God will remain faithful for your kids, for your grandkids and their great-grandkids and so forth. He remains faithful. His kingdom will endure through all generations. Then the next few verses, in verses 14 through 16, the writer speaks of the provision of God. Not only is he reassuring the audience, God's kingdom will endure, it will last forever, then he begins to speak and reiterate the provision of verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Notice verse 16. You open your hand, speaking of God, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Then he echoes it in verse 19 that God fulfills the desires of those who fear him. So he satisfies desires and then he fulfills desires. So let's talk about desires for a bit this morning. On the one hand, as you look at the context in which this writer is talking about desires, especially in verse 16, this desire, the desires that these people, or these things are having, refers to literal hunger and thirst. When he writes you give them food at the proper time, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So very literally, the author is transported to thinking of every living thing, and God satisfies their thirst and their hunger. Just for a moment, imagine the smallest living thing you can think of. Is that an amoeba? Is that a one-cell organism? What does it desire? And yet, God satisfies little Jimmy amoeba's desires. What's the largest thing? A blue whale? Some may say certain people's egos. Blue whale, its desires are satisfied by God. Opens his hands and provides. God is the provider of this basic necessity, hunger and thirst, for all creatures, great and small. And the desire for food and drink, according to Psalm 145, is satisfied. God opens his hand and satisfies that. In the grand scheme of things, as you're writing songs, as you picture yourself as a songwriter and you're pondering the immensity of creation, all the living things, imagining God providing, opening his hand and providing this necessity is comforting. It is a leaving of your specific situation, and you're looking at the grand narrative of creation, and God is supplying that provision. Now, with hunger and thirst, those desires are reoccurring, right? Created things will get hungry again. They will get thirsty again. And Psalm 145 tells us God will satisfy that reoccurring desire. It will be satisfied. Again, a comforting refrain that he's saying. Then in verses 17 and 19, the psalmist goes deeper. He goes further to these desires, and he writes, God is faithful in all he does and is near to those who call on him in truth. So we were talking about all living things, and now he's going deeper and further. He's saying all those who call on him in truth. God is faithful in all he does. And then he writes that God fulfills the desires of those who fear him. And this fear that you find all throughout the Old Testament speaks of the respect. It speaks of the honor, and it speaks of the dignity that is due only the Creator God. That is the fear they were talking about. The reverence, the awe, the respect, the honor, and the dignity. For them, the psalmist writes, God fulfills their desires. So living in the kingdom of God, living as if God is in control, living as an active disciple of Jesus Christ is living in the respect, in the honor, and in the fear of God. It is the pursuing of things of God. It is continuously allowing God to form us in a Christ likeness. That is what it is about, being in the kingdom of God. When that is the process, becoming more Christ-like, living as if God were in control, living under his rule, what are our desires? When we recognize and live in honor, reverence, and respect of God, that in his kingdom he rules, what then becomes our desires? Another question, another way to ask that question would be, are they desires that point us to Jesus? Are they desires that will then reflect his glory, reflect his honor? Or are they desires of, this is simply what I want? This is simply what I hope for. And to be clear, these kinds of desires can be deeply heartfelt. Desires such as, man, I would do anything if I could be married, if I could find that one person who would make me whole. Again, these are our thoughts that we have in our desires that are heartfelt. I desire, man, if only I could have kids. If only I desired to finally find a loving relationship that doesn't take advantage. I desire to have the ability to provide for my family without having fear that that ability will be taken away. I desire to have a more fulfilling career. Do these desires point us closer to Jesus, or do they point to something else? Jesus also references this when he says in Matthew, "Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Seek first those things. And then all of these things will be added or be given to you." Do our desires bring us to God, or do they distract us from God? If we're not seeking Christ's kingdom first, then it's perhaps our desires are distracting us from God. And they could be heartfelt desires. They could be, we could consider them true and honest and heartfelt desires. But are they distracting us from the God of Psalm 145? According to the DMV, anybody enjoy going to the Department of Motor Vehicles? You stand in line and you look at it. It's a great time to meet people. I bet Jesus would love the DMV. They need saving, right? According to DMV, back in 2014, 26% of all car crashes involved cell phone use. This is back in 2014. 26% of all car crashes involved using a cell phone. 9 people were killed, 1,000 people injured by distracted cell phone drivers every single day. 2014. I experience this every single day. I will admit, I have been guilty of being a cell phone user while I drive, but I don't anymore. Every week, I kid you not, every week, I experience someone in the opposing lane swerving out of my lane because they're looking at their phone. Every week, I could write it, I could record it without fail. So these desires that we would like fulfilled, are we so fixated on these desires, like cell phone drivers, that we're distracted? It's almost a timing thing with our desires and distractions and cell phones being used while we drive. It's a timing thing. Drivers, they check their phones because for whatever reason, we can't wait. We just simply can't wait to see who texted us, right? You hear that notification sound, and it's almost, I don't know if it's like a drug or it's some kind of a triggering effect. We have to know. We have to see. And so we hear that sound, and we pull up, and we have to look at our phone. It's a timing thing. We have to look right this minute. Or maybe we have to see, you know, I've been off social media for about half an hour. I've just got to see what's going on. I have to see what's trending to make sure I'm still in the know while we're driving. Personal opinion, ladies and gentlemen of Gilead Friends, it can wait. Whatever happens on your phone while you're driving, it can wait. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, no, Pastor, you don't understand. If it can't wait, for the love of everyone else driving, pull over. Stop driving and then check your phone. Because once it takes one time for someone who's distracted swerving into my lane, and we're going to have problems. If we're honest, we can get frustrated with God's timing, can't we? Just like with a cell phone, you say, "Oh, I can't wait. I have to check it out. Whether God will fulfill our desires in the way we prefer and when we prefer it." It's almost like we can be like Abraham and Sarah. Right? God told them, you're going to have children, and they're going to be numerous, and it's just going to be more, they're going to be more than the stars in the sky. Your descendants are going to be innumerable. And Abraham and Sarah went, you know what? Time's kind of ticking here, God. Maybe what God wants is he needs us to help him out. Right? So let's go ahead and give God a hand, because clearly God needs our help in doing this. And so maybe we think, oh, I just have to help. Maybe God's testing me, and he needs me to go ahead and help him out in his timing. And we do things in our time. Usually that doesn't have good results, like Sarah and Abraham found out. Our desires, do they point us to Christ as we live in his kingdom, the kingdom where God rules and his priorities and his values are expressed? Or do these desires that we have distract us from God? Psalm 145 speaks of inviting us to live in this world where God reigns. This is why the people of Israel repeated this psalm multiple times a day. At the beginning of the day when they woke up, and at the end, it was a way for them to remind themselves of that reality. While they live surrounded by enemies, while they live surrounded by people who live differently than them, who believe differently than them, who conduct business differently than them, this was a way to recenter. This is who our God is. This is who we are as we show the world who our God is. This Psalm 145 speaks of inviting us to live in the world where God reigns. And it speaks so much of who God is. If you look through the entire chapter of Psalm 145, you see refrains where it talks about the Lord, all capital letters. For example, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Verse 13, the Lord is trustworthy. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. Verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him. It all points to the Lord. Do our desires point to the Lord, or do they distract from him? And here's the clincher for me. When the psalmist wrote about God satisfying and fulfilling these desires that we have, he does it by simply opening his hand. The psalmist writes, you open your hand and satisfy. How I read that, what I take from that is, there is no strenuous effort on God's part. It is not a matter of God thinking, oh, well, I don't know. You've been living in a certain way. Or it's not as if God is saying, oh, I'm just so tired of people. No, it's a matter of someone like a grandparent or a great uncle or someone who says, you know what, I love you. Here it is. Simple matter of opening his hand. And ultimately, Almighty God opened his hands when they were nailed to the cross in order to fulfill the desire of salvation. The ultimate revelation of opening his hand and satisfying desires. Satisfying the desire of something's missing here in my existence. There's a hole. There's something that does not feel right, does not seem right. And by God opening his hands on the cross, giving of his life, shedding of his blood, he fulfills that desire of salvation, that right relationship with God. And it is available to you. He simply opens his hand and says, receive, take. Praise God, in about 5 minutes, we are going to celebrate two people who have received, and they are proclaiming to you what has been done. Will you stand with me as we close? Psalm 145 and our desires and God simply opening his hands to satisfy and fulfill those desires. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for this psalm of praise that's written in the middle of our Bible, that speaks to you, that speaks of you and your sovereignty, may it be a gentle reminder of the world in which we live, the society in which we find ourselves, and how we are to live in this kingdom of God reality, this reality where God reigns. We thank you for the provision of salvation found only in Jesus Christ, his death, and by the power of God, his resurrection 3 days later. And this is available to everyone. Thank you for the people who have made that decision and today have decided to proclaim that to their brothers and sisters in Christ here at Gilead Friends. Will you go before us? Will you minister to us as we live in the kingdom of God? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 5 minutes. Come back, and we're going to have a baptism celebration. Again, if you want to be part of the visitation team or if you're already visiting, see John. He's right up in the front. But you got 5 minutes. Come back, and then we'll celebrate.
Simplicity, longing for purity, to worship you in spirit and truth, only you, Lord, strip it all away till